morning we look together in God's Word in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. As your pastor, if he had preached a sermon on this, he said he preached three of them last year, so this will be a good review. Because we're going to attempt to go through the whole chapter. This is not like me, but we are going to attempt to do that. So Revelation chapter 12. People of God, hear the glorious good news of the salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them all day, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." Well, people of God, we have set before us this truth of God's word concerning the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. They're events that look at the birth of Christ, his first coming, and ultimately his ascension, as a cosmic battle between the devil and his angels and the angels and God's people and God. It is a reminder that The truth of even the birth of Jesus Christ is an event that is set in the context of conflict and pain and suffering and a fallen world. We are mindful of that when we think upon Herod and the destruction of the babies in Jerusalem. But sometimes nativity scenes have made the birth of Jesus and even the birth narratives one of some calm, serene setting. And though there were glorious things that took place, shepherds and angels, a star, and wise men later on, there is nevertheless an ongoing conflict and the suffering of a world that is clearly displayed. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. A decree. A demand, an ungodly and an irreverent man who claimed to be God, Caesar Augustus, Lord, God. Even mentioning his name is an affront to the living God. It is set in a context of suffering and pain and conflict, but we don't often see that. That all the world should be registered. I want to know exactly how many people are there. I want to know the power of my kingdom. I want to know how much money I can get. I do this as one who has total control. And Mary and Joseph had to go to the city of Bethlehem. Didn't matter that she was 9 months pregnant, taking a 90-mile journey, not on a road in a car that took an hour and a half, but probably 10 to 15 miles a day over rough terrain. I'm not sure how many of you women would want to do that who have been pregnant at 9 months, taking such a trip, walking. It was not a pleasant experience. And of course, birth reminds us of the pain. And Jesus' birth was an absolutely normal birth. His conception was miraculous. But here is the woman giving birth. And it talks in Revelation 12 about the pain. God's word has said that even though pain is part of the curse, that as those who were redeemed, we no longer experience even that pain as cursed, and that's a blessed thing, but the fact is it's still a painful thing. It's still reminding us of a fallen order of the creation, a cursed order of a creation. And so in Revelation 12, we have Jesus born of the woman, and we look at the mother, we look at his rule, his great enemies, and his people. But in this context, we see that what ought to strike us in verses 12 and the first section of this passage is yes, the mother, but just think of this. It's a mother. Now, it's a mother that's glorious in many ways, isn't it, Revelation chapter 12? It's a mother who's clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and on her head she had a crown of 12 stars. This is a glorious picture of a wondrous woman. But she is giving birth. And she's giving birth in pain and suffering. And there's really not much that you would think that she's really going to succeed. Why is that? Well, if you're a woman giving birth and you're being attacked by a dragon, how much a success do you think you will have? Should you survive? When you look at the two opponents here, the woman and the dragon, you look at her situation. She's giving birth. Women are normally at their strongest point of life giving birth. It's not like they're able to fend off the great oppressor at the moment, it would seem. I mean, just look, in every way you think the woman is going to be destroyed. How could she survive? She has a dragon, and that dragon is set before us with the typical language of the power of Satan and the power of those who oppose. Seven heads, 10 horns. Horns, often the symbol of power, seven of completeness, and the tail sweeps away the third of the stars. No matter what interpretation you give to the third of the stars, this is a powerful dragon and a woman giving birth, and you would think there's no hope for this woman. Who is the woman? We may not look at the detail of everything in this text, but the woman there's major interpretations about who the woman is. Some people say the woman is Eve, and some people say the woman is Mary, and some people say the woman is the Old Testament people of God. And then as the woman continues to exist in chapter 12, that the woman is the church, the people of God continuing. And I would say, yes, that's true, all of them. Oftentimes, God's word gives us a picture because it would take much longer to give every explanation. But the woman is Eve. God gave her that promise that her seed would crush the serpent's head. And how can that proto-gospel declaration, that first proclamation of the good news of see the conqueror mounts in triumph that was given to Eve not come to mind when you're thinking of Revelation chapter 12? And the woman was Mary. And the woman was the Old Testament people of God. And we see at the end of the chapter that it's the New Testament people of God continuing. And that woman that gave birth to Jesus is the woman that gives birth to every believer. It is a historic understanding that God is the Father and the church is the mother. And not just the mother of God's people, but the mother of Jesus. And so Jesus is, in this passage, tied and looked at in the same way as the woman and the rest of her offspring. And she had offspring before Jesus was born, and she had offspring after Jesus was born. And that is every true believer. Galatians chapter 4, it talks about the church as the mother. It does it in a recognition. We won't preach a sermon on this text, and it would certainly be worthwhile to preach a sermon on this text, but just this focal point that in Revelation chapter 4, we have the church set before us as the mother, the mother of the people of God. It's in a context of making a contrast between Hagar and Sarah, between the true church and the false church. Galatians 4:20, beginning with verse 21, we have the example, tell me, you who desire to understand the law, do you understand the law? And then there's bringing in this contrast between Sarah and Hagar. And then in verse 25, now Hagar is on Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, which of course is a false church. And for she is in slavery with her children. They're in slavery because they've rejected the gospel. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate will be more than the children of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. We are children and our mother is the church. Ever think of Cornerstone United Reformed Church as being your mother? But we have in the scripture this view of the church, that the church is then the place in which the children of God are nurtured, cared for, ultimately protected. And so we have set before us this great contrast between the mother and the dragon. And to the great, it should shock us in some ways. It should be startling that this woman is actually able to give birth and to have a child, and the child isn't destroyed. And then we move from the birth to the enthronement of Christ in the text. And she gave birth, verse 5, to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so we move through the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement all in one sentence. Doesn't mean that none of those things are important. They're critical throughout the chapter, but they're not emphasized in this verse. We just move from the birth to the enthronement. And that enthronement is also declared for us in the great central declaration of the text in verse 10. And now I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, his anointed one, anointed prophet, priest, and king, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night. That one who has all authority, that one who has all power, sitting on the throne, not destroyed by the devil, though the devil attempted to do that. The great adversary that is before us in the text is the devil. The serpent is the devil, is Satan. Verse 3, identified the great dragon. Verse 4, and his tail swept the stars away. And we know, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, who is called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. So the adversary of Jesus, the one born of the woman, born from the church, born of Mary, born of Eve, this Jesus is now enthroned in heaven. And in that enthronement in heaven, there is a radical change in what's going on in heaven. There's a radical change. And the change is, Satan is cast out of heaven. Now we know that there is a great sense in which Satan is cast out of heaven when he rebels before the fall of Adam, soon after his creation. And then there is this rebellion against God by the devil. And Satan comes to the earth and he deceives all the nations. But before he does that, he deceives Adam and Eve. And they follow his deception and lies rather than the truth of God. And of course, we have the fall in that context. But there is another sense in which Satan is thrown out of heaven at the ascension. At the ascension of Jesus Christ. Though he attempted throughout history to destroy the purpose of God and salvation, as he attempted to destroy the line of David, as he attempted to destroy the people of God of the Old Testament, as he attempted to destroy the babies in Bethlehem, Satan would constantly attempt to destroy. He attempted to destroy Jesus Christ at his temptations. Satan was constantly attempting to destroy the purpose of God to save his people from their sins and the purposes of God. But Christ is at the right hand of God. He's ruling. The adversary of the Son fails. The mighty Satan fails to destroy the woman. He fails to destroy the child. He fails to stay in heaven. He fails to stay in heaven because of the rule and reign of Christ. Our third point. Christ is the one who rules. He is the one that reigns. And that rule and reign results in Satan's ultimate defeat. He is absolutely defeated. Verses 7 through 9 describe that defeat of that great enemy because of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And that defeat is described by there's three things that are going on. First, Christ is on the throne and ruling, verse 10. Second, angels are following the directives of King Jesus on the throne, and they are casting Satan out of heaven. And third group is the believers that are in heaven themselves at the time of the ascension. And so verses 7 through 12 are talking about what's happening in heaven, including the reference to believers in the final verse. And in those verses, we have the angel army involved in Satan being cast out of heaven. What was Satan doing in heaven? Satan is the one who is accuser. He is an accuser in heaven. Between the time that God rescued, saved, and brought into his throne room the very first person who died, who was a true believer from the time of Adam and Eve, until the time that Jesus came on the earth, Satan was accusing. Now he still accuses us here on earth. He's still an accuser, but he was an accuser in heaven. How could Satan accuse God of anything in heaven? Well, Satan could accuse God of being unjust. We'll say, well, God isn't unjust. We know he's not unjust. But all those people that were experiencing the blessing of God after they died, before Christ died in heaven, Satan could say to God, they don't belong here. They shouldn't be here. They have sinned. And they cannot be in your presence. They cannot experience blessing. They can't experience forgiveness. You can't just forgive. God can't just forgive. But God took all those people into heaven. And Satan is accusing. They don't belong here. You're unjust. But when Christ died on the cross, and he bore the wrath of God, as we had in our assurance of salvation in 1 John chapter 2. He is the propitiation for the sins of all God's people, from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. And every accusation of injustice, every accusation that a child of God doesn't have a basis to have a relationship with God is done away with because of the cross of Christ, because of the blood of the Lamb. And Satan is stopped in his tracks. He can no longer accuse. He has no place in heaven to accuse a Job or a David or you or me. Because Christ died, he fulfilled all his purpose. He's caught up to God. He's on the throne. And Satan is silenced when all accusations, now totally false, they were false before because God knew what he would accomplish, but now they are totally false in redemptive history. And Satan no longer can go into the throne room of God and accuse God or accuse those saved. And he is silenced and cast out. And the believers in heaven overcame him just as the angels overcame him. And they have conquered him. And it says in verse 10, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ, his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. But now he can no longer accuse them. And they, that is the brothers that were being accused in the throne room of God, overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And now all the saints in heaven have the blood of the Lamb applied to them, accomplished, not just promised, but now accomplished. And Satan is cast out and silenced. Because if he were there and attempted, they would just declare the blood of the Lamb. And that is my hope, which is their testimony. My testimony is that the blood of the Lamb covers me. The blood of the Lamb pays for my sin. And they overcame him by that testimony. The word overcame is in the singular. It's in a Greek verb form that focuses on a singular activity in the past that is over and done. They had one. They only needed to declare it once, and Satan is out of heaven. He's no longer there. We too, if Satan attempts to accuse us, would have the same testimony. When Satan would come and say, you have sinned, you call yourself a Christian and you continue, you actually sin. 1 John says you're not practicing sin, you're not dedicated to sin, you're not desiring sin, you're not developing in sin, but you sin. And Satan will come, that accuser, and say, whispering in your ear and say, you can't be a Christian. You sinned. You sinned. And then obediently to the commandment of God, you repent of your sin. And you confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive your sin. And Satan's accusing declaration is destroyed. The accuser, the great enemy, is destroyed. He is finished. He no longer has a place. That reality of Satan's fall from heaven at the coming of Christ was declared by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, 24 through 29. Matthew chapter 12, 24 through 29. And it's in the context of Jesus healing demon-possessed. You see, Jesus is part of that power over Satan. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Jesus Christ has come. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered the devil. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, that same theme of the conquering power of Christ is seen. Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. It's at the return of the 72. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you are true children of God, that you are true believers. People of God, the authority of Christ is present. And we rejoice on earth even as the saints in glory rejoice. But we on earth continue to do battle with the devil. He's still here, and he's seeking to destroy the church. But does he destroy the church? He doesn't. He seeks to use the earth, and the earth comes to our rescue. He seeks to destroy the church in every way, but the church is not destroyed by the devil. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Our battle is against principalities and powers. And the devil does not win. People of God, we rest in the sovereign grace, in the glorious truth that even though he would attempt to accuse us, destroy us, he will fail. Why is that? Because we have life in the Spirit, because we are confident of our relationship with God because of Christ and what he has done. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 will declare it this way. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And if there's no condemnation, there's nothing that Satan the accuser can say to you that should destroy your faith. It cannot do it. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Satan is destroyed. But he's furious. He's attempting to destroy us. Who is he attempting to destroy? The final verse of Revelation chapter 12. And he goes out to make war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand. We're still here. We still do battle. But people of God, ours is the victory. And our calling is continue to testify, have a word of testimony concerning Jesus. It's the testimony of Jesus. And to live for God, to obey his commandments. And so we see the very first part of the service tied into the last verse of Revelation chapter 12. And as the apostle John carries on those great themes about what it means to be a child of God and to obey the commands and to live for God and to live a life that reflects love for God and love for our neighbor. In all of its manifestations, in what we would just call the daily disciplined Christian life in church, in home, in educating children, people of God, It is the normal Christian life that destroys Satan. It's the daily discipleship of a child of God, living out the glories of the wonders under the lordship of Christ and His commandments, which are not a burden but a blessing. And the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of the one who is named Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The testimony of Jesus, who is, I am saves. Yahweh saves. The testimony of our Lord and Savior. This is our calling, to exist as the people of God. And just as Satan was defeated at the first coming of Christ, at the ascension of Christ, and just as he's defeated by the people of God in every generation, so he will be defeated at the end of time. And Revelation chapter 20 sets before us that. It's that passage that so many people look at and they talk about this great last battle. The last battle is very similar to the battle in Revelation 12 between the woman who's given birth and this powerful satanic dragon. Once again, you thought the woman would lose. How could she win? And she's protected, nourished, fed, saved. And the dragon is defeated. And so at the end of time, when the 1,000 years are ended, Revelation 20:21, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations. They're at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, the mother, Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem. Oh, how can they win? It's a small camp surrounded by this Satan, this serpent, this devil that has come. And he is deceiving the nations to destroy the church. And what happens? There is no battle. Do you ever notice that in Revelation? There's no battle. The people are not, the camp of the saints is not destroyed because Christ returns. And how does that just, and what is the result? And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. They're all consumed. They're all done. That's it. God exercises his power and all the hosts of heaven, all the demonic hosts, and all those who are aligned with Satan against the people of God. Utterly, totally destroyed. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's time is short. We are victorious. He cannot defeat the church. He did not destroy the woman in the past. He did not destroy the woman in the present. Praise the Lord, the child was born. The serpent defeated. The people of God victorious both today and for all eternity. Amen. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, may we rest in the glories of your triumph. May we glory in the victory that is ours. And may all the praise go to your name. Thank you for our conquering Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.